ourselves to the teaching of God's word. Fellowship with believers, breaking bread in communion. Won't you come and join us?
Welcome to The Sustaining Word, a listener-supported teaching ministry of Calvary Chapel, Manitowoc, Wisconsin. Join Pastor Joe Guglielmo for today's study from God's Word, the Bible. Stay tuned at the end of the broadcast for program ordering information.
This evening, if you would please turn in your Bibles to 2 Thessalonians chapter 1 as we continue our study through the Word of God. And keep in mind that Thessalonica, the city, was located in the Roman province of Macedonia. It was a northern part of modern Greece, and it was really a thriving seaport city, not a small city at all. It had some 250,000 people that lived there. Most were Greeks, but again, there were many Romans there and a thriving Jewish community also. And it was not only just a seaport city, but it also was located on the major land travel route, the Ignatian Way. It connected Rome with the Orient. And today, this city is still in existence. It has a population of 300,000 people or so. It's Thessaloniki, formerly Salonika. So just a little bit of information on that. Now, remember that Paul established this church on his second missionary journey. He went to Macedonia because he had a vision of the Lord that the Lord had given him one night of a man standing in Macedonia pleading with him, saying, "Come over to Macedonia and help us." And so Paul and his missionary team went to Macedonia, where they first set foot in European soil. And there was Paul, there was Silas, preached in Philippi, then they traveled to Thessalonica. And we're told in Acts 17:2 that they only spent 3 Sabbaths teaching them before they moved on. Very short period of time. Now, some say, well, that's impossible. How could Paul teach him all those things in just some 3 weeks or so? That's crazy. Well, can't God accomplish that? I mean, we tend to think that they maybe got together once a week or twice a week. You know, they had a Sunday study and a Thursday study. I'm sure they got together every single day and probably for hours, teaching them the things of God. And the Holy Spirit is an amazing, he's amazing. He can teach us the things we need to learn. And so when Paul left Thessalonica, he went south ministering, and eventually he came to Corinth, where he wrote both 1st and 2nd Thessalonians. And this second letter to Thessalonica was probably written within a year of his first letter that he wrote. So if Galatians was Paul's first letter that he wrote and 1 Thessalonians his second, it would make 2 Thessalonians, obviously, his third letter, probably being written in the early 50s. You think, well, Paul just wrote them a letter. Why did he write to them again? Well, Paul gives us 3 main reasons that will be the basic outline for this letter. First of all, in 2 Thessalonians chapter 1, Paul gives them encouragement in suffering. And, you know, we lose sight of that today, and we'll talk a little bit about that, but persecution against these new believers was intense. And Paul wanted to encourage them to keep moving forward, to keep growing in spite of all that was coming against them. Don't give up. Well, then in 2 Thessalonians chapter 2, Paul gives them enlightenment about the day of the Lord. Remember in Paul's first letter to the Thessalonians, he spoke of the end times and the rapture of the church. But there's still some confusion here, and it opened the door for false prophets and false teachers, deceivers to come in, telling them, look, you missed the rapture, we're in the day of the Lord, and, you know, that they lost a lot of hope in that. So the false teachers even had a forged letter, supposedly from Paul, to help support their false doctrine. So Paul's going to kind of correct that. And so with the persecution that they were facing, many wondered, well, is this the day of the Lord? You know, when Nero was persecuting the Christians, people thought, well, he's the Antichrist and they're in the tribulation period. No. So Paul's trying to correct this error and calm their fears that the day of the Lord had arrived when in fact it hadn't. And then lastly, in 2 Thessalonians chapter 3, Paul speaks of the establishment of Christian living. In other words, it's a call to walk worthy of the high calling by which we've been called. And what's the problem? Well, here's the thing. all this misinformation, thinking, well, we miss the day of the Lord, we're in the day of the Lord, we miss the rapture, what's the use of going on? And many just gave up. Others thought, well, you know, the Lord's coming back any day now. Look at how bad it is out there. Why should we do anything? Why should we even work? You know, we'll just live off of others. And they became lazy. And Paul wants to correct their perspective on this issue, and he wants them to walk worthy of the high calling by which they've been called. William Kelly put it like this. He says, as in the first epistle, the apostle does not immediately grapple with the error, but prepares the hearts of the saints gradually and on all sides so as to clench the truth and exclude the error once it's exposed. This is the way of divine grace and wisdom. The heart is set right and not the mere point of error or evil dealt with. So in this letter, it's really one of encouragement to grow in the faith and correction of the false doctrine that come into the church and to give them hope. So let's pick up 2 Thessalonians chapter 1, beginning in verse 1. And let's see what the Lord has for us this evening as we study his word. We're told, Paul, Silvanus, and Timothy, to the church of the Thessalonians in God our Father and the Lord Jesus Christ, grace to you and peace from God our Father and the Lord Jesus Christ. Now, again, Paul wrote this letter from Corinth. He mentions that Silas and Timothy were also involved. And they weren't involved in writing the letter, but they were involved in establishing the church in Thessalonica. And Paul includes them because the people would recognize these names. They would recognize who they were. And again, Paul founded this church on a second missionary journey, ministering for three Sabbaths. And what he left behind was a church, a bunch of new believers who were really strong in the Lord, and they were active in the Lord. They lived what they said they believed. And you know what? Others saw that their faith was real. They came out of the pagan world and came into the Christian faith, and their lives were transformed, and people saw it. Now, here's the thing. We see this phrase, God our Father and the Lord Jesus Christ, and I don't think we get what it's saying in the Greek. You see, God the Father and the Lord Jesus Christ are one. Not the same person, as some like to say, but they are Almighty God. One God manifested really in three distinct persons, God the Father, God the Son, and God the Holy Spirit. One writer put it like this. He writes, the Greek makes it plain that the Father and Christ are one source. It is remarkable that even at this early date, the Son is placed side by side with the Father as the fount of divine grace without any need of comment. Now, it's interesting because in these two verses, Paul speaks of God our Father and the Lord Jesus Christ twice. Why? Why does he repeat himself? Well, again, Paul wants to give him encouragement in suffering, and he's going to talk about that in a minute here. He emphasized that our source of strength in the Christian life, the source of our endurance in these times of pressure and persecution, is God our Father and the Lord Jesus Christ. Do you think we need to hear that today? Absolutely. I mean, you look at this world and it's crazy out there. Right is wrong, wrong is right. And then you go, okay, you're still on the throne, God. You're in control. And it just refreshes you and gives you a peace in these times we're living in. The same is true for these Thessalonians who were, again, being persecuted. Ray Stedman put it like this, and this is several years back, but he said, we too are living in difficult days. There's tension, war, disease, crime, unemployment, disillusionment, and every other kind of struggle. There is every reason for us also to emphasize what Paul told the Thessalonians. The Christian's resource is God our Father and the Lord Jesus Christ. The words of a great hymn say this so well. What a friend we have in Jesus, all our sins and griefs to bear, what a privilege to carry everything to God in prayer. Well, how true. But you know, there's more to that hymn than that. It goes on, oh, what peace we often forfeit. Oh, what needless pain we bear, all because we do not carry everything to God in prayer. Yeah. Wow. We can bring it all before the Lord. We can lay all these things at his feet. Or we can try and carry it ourselves and forfeit that peace, endure all that pain. It's needless, though. What a privilege it is to be able to say, Lord, I don't get this, but I'm laying this at your feet, and I'm going to rest in you because I know you're going to take care of it. And you're going to show me what I need to do in this situation. And then Paul talks about, and I've called these the Siamese twins of the New Testament, grace and peace. They always go together. It's always grace and peace in Paul's letters. And here's the thing. You will never, ever be able to experience the peace of God until you first make peace with God. And you cannot make peace with God until you first receive his grace into your life. And that grace is found in Jesus Christ. Grace that he extends to us, the forgiveness of our sins. You see, peace with God through Jesus Christ, and then the peace of God in our lives. In fact, the Bible says if you're not saved, that there's no peace for you. There's no peace for the wicked. And that's some of the problem. And when people look at our lives and they see us in turmoil, and we're supposed to be Christians and have the peace of God ruling in our lives, what are we giving to them? You see, I'm not saying that we're not emotional people. We go through tough things. We struggle with things. But we have that peace of God in our lives because we made peace with our Lord through Jesus Christ. Paul in Romans 5, verses 1 and 2 says, "Therefore, having been justified by faith, we have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ, through whom also we have access by faith into this grace in which we stand and rejoice in hope of the glory of God." I like that. Listen to how the Amplified Bible puts that. "Therefore, since we are justified, acquitted, declared righteous, and given a right standing with God through faith, let us grasp the fact that we have the peace of reconciliation to hold and to enjoy. Peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ, the Messiah, the Anointed One. Through him also we have our access, entrance, introduction by faith into this grace, state of God's good favor, in which we firmly and safely stand. And let us rejoice and exult in our hope of experiencing and enjoying the glory of God." Absolutely. So as Paul opens up with this, he's now going to encourage them as they go through this difficult times. Look at what he says in verse 3 here in 2 Thessalonians chapter 1. He says, "We are bound to thank God always for you, brethren, as it is fitting, because your faith grows exceedingly, and the love of every one of you all abounds toward each other, so that we ourselves boast of you among the churches of God for your patience and faith in all your persecutions and tribulations that you endure." Let me ask you a few questions here. First of all, what do churches boast of today? And why do people go from church to church? What are they looking for? You ever think about that? Sometimes people just bounce from one church to another church to another church. Well, here's the thing. First one, many like to boast about what their church is doing, and they forget about where the boasting needs to really be. Isn't the boasting in the Lord? Lord, you've done this. We haven't. And yeah, Paul boasted about these believers, but that boast was what the Lord was doing in their lives, in them and through them, their witness of the Lord. And then, you know, people who move from church to church many times, why? Because it's all about them and what they can get from the church. And when they can't get any more, they just move on. It's not about what gift God has given me that I can bless the people with. That's the reality. You know, it's part of the body of Christ. I mean, I don't know. Have you ever heard your big toe say, "You know what? I'm sick and tired of being a big toe, being in this sock and shoe all day. I want to be somebody. Maybe put me up by your nose. I want to be seen." Never says that. Why? Because the big toe plays an important factor in your walking, in your balance. You have to get your big toe amputated. You're a little bit off. In the body of Christ, we all have a function to play. And when people just move around and move around and move around, they never deal with the issues that are the problem. Now, again, if you're in a church that's teaching, not teaching the Word of God, it's teaching false doctrine, yeah, get out of it. But if it's issues, sometimes they're issues, personal issues between different people in the church. I don't like that person. Well, you know what? Get right with God, make up with that person. They may never be your best friend, but deal with it. Because you know what? When you go to another church, you just took the problem with you. Because the problem isn't that person, it's you. And God will continue to deal with that until you give it to him. And that's important. One writer put it like this. He said, Churches take pride in many things: their large membership role or attendance, the size of their campus, the design of their buildings, their wealth, their music, the social status of their members, the prominence of their pastor, their political clout, their influence in the community, or their zeal for a particular theological cause. Others celebrate their creativity and freedom from traditional modes of worship, trading theology for psychology and having rock bands and replacing sermons with skits, musicals, and other forms of entertainment in an effort to create an inoffensive, non-threatening atmosphere for the unbelievers and nominal Christians in their congregations. They have become the model churches many seek to emulate. That was not the church in Thessalonica. Their faith was real. They lived what they believed, and it caused turmoil in Thessalonica because the unbelievers didn't like it. Their sins were being exposed, and they tried to silence them. But Paul says, you know what, guys? Your faith grew even through these tribulations or afflictions. You didn't renounce your faith. You didn't cave in. You didn't give up, but you grew in those hard times. And make no mistake about it, Satan will use persecution and tribulations to weaken our faith, to destroy our faith, to ruin our witness. God uses the same things to test our faith, to show us what's in our hearts so we can grow. You know, Satan tries to trip us up, God tries to test us. It's not for his sake. He already knows where we're at. It's for our sake. So when we do something and God exposes it, we don't always like that. But God's saying, hey, look, this is what you need to deal with now. Remember what Peter said in 1 Peter 1, verses 6 and 7. In this you greatly rejoice, though now for a little while, if need be, you have been grieved by various trials, that the genuineness of your faith, much more precious than gold that perishes, though it is tested by fire, may be found to praise, honor, and glory at the revelation of Jesus Christ. They greatly rejoiced in the various trials that they were going through. Wow. Now, it's interesting. Fire destroys wood and paper and so on, right? They burn up. What happens when fire is placed upon gold? It doesn't burn up. It purifies it. All the impurities rise to the surface. You scrape them off. And that's what God is doing in our lives. That heat is turned up. And he's testing our faith as we go through these tough times. And he wants us to see what our faith is made up of. How we respond to these trials. Do they make us bitter or do they make us better? Warren Wiersbe put it like this. He said, a faith that cannot be tested cannot be trusted. New believers must expect their faith to be tried because this is the way God proves whether or not their decision is genuine. Faith, like a muscle, must be exercised to grow. Tribulation and persecution are God's way to strengthen our faith. Absolutely. Now, Tertullian, the historian, writes that the Roman government was disturbed about the early church. Christians were increasing in large numbers. And because they wouldn't take even a pinch of incense and put it before the image of the emperor, the Romans felt that they were going to be disloyal to them. So spies went into the Christian gatherings and came back reporting something like this. These Christians are very strange people. They meet together in an empty room to worship. They don't have an image. They speak of one by the name of Jesus who is absent, but whom they seem to be expecting at any time. And my, how they love him and how they love one another. That was the witness. That's what they were seeing. Remember what Paul said or prayed for them back in 1 Thessalonians 3:12. And may the Lord make you increase and abound in love to one another and to all, just as we do to you. We see that coming to pass here. They were growing because of that. They were examples to the other churches, other Christians, and even unbelievers. In 1 Thessalonians 1, verses 2 and 3, Paul said, we give thanks to God always for you all, making mention of you in our prayers, remembering without ceasing your work of faith, labor of love, and patience of hope in our Lord Jesus Christ in the sight of our God and Father. Faith, love, and hope in 1 Thessalonians. But here in 2 Thessalonians, Paul just mentions faith and love. There's no hope. Why? Could it be that the false doctrine that had come into the church saying that they were living in the day of the Lord caused them to lose hope? Could be. And Paul, like I said, is going to clear up that thinking as we read on next time in chapter 2 of 2 Thessalonians. Look at verse 5. Which is manifest evidence of the righteous judgment of God, that you may be counted worthy of the kingdom of God, for which you also suffer. You know, in America, Christians feel that they shouldn't be persecuted, they shouldn't suffer, everything should be perfect in their lives. The reality is, look at our brothers and sisters throughout the world. You know, there are more Christians being put to death for their faith today than at any other time in church history. What's going on in America? Why don't we see this as a reality? And I'll tell you what, if you are serving the Lord, if you are in love with Jesus, Satan's coming after you. That's just the way it is. If you aren't doing anything for the Lord, if you're a nominal Christian, he could care less because you're not impacting anyone. So, you know, we joke around because, you know, we talk about vacation Bible school, and I always warn the people. I said, look out, something big's going to come down the pike before vacation Bible school. And it never fails. The enemy tries to throw something out there, you know, and cause all kinds of havoc, and the Lord takes care of it, but he tries to stop us from doing what the Lord wants us to do. That's just the way it is. And I guess what we've developed in America, which is kind of sad, is we have this man-centered mentality where it's about our happiness and comfort and success. You know, I don't like the red chairs or maroon chairs. I like the blue ones. Okay, well, whatever, you know. But if that's the worst, think about it. If that's the worst thing that happens in the church, it's not that bad. It's too hot. It's too cold. When people tell me that it's too hot, it's too cold, at the same time, I know, perfect. We got the correct temperature because some are too hot, some are too cold. We got to be somewhere in the middle, right? But the reality is we are so focused on self. I don't feel the love. You're self-centered. Are you giving out love? Are you reaching out to people? I mean, think about it. I've had people say, no one talks to me. Have you talked to anyone? Well, no. But no one talks to me. Well, go talk to somebody. I don't know what else to say. You know, as we reach out to others, as we love others, as we minister the love of Christ to others, God reaches out with his love and we are ministered to not only by God, but by others. You see, our focus many times is wrong, but here in Thessalonica, it was perfect. They had a God-centered mentality. Lord, I'm yours. I'm placing my life on the altar of sacrifice for you to use for your glory. And yeah, it may not be easy, but Lord, I want to be used by you. And what is a God-centered mentality? Well, what did Jesus say in Matthew 6:33? But seek first the kingdom of God and his righteousness, and all these things shall be added to you. The Amplified Bible puts it like this, but seek, aim at, and strive after, first of all his kingdom and his righteousness, his way of doing and being right, and then all these things taken together will be given you besides. Does it matter? Absolutely. One of the things for the Thessalonian believers was the persecution they were going through, and because they were God-centered, they were able to stand strong in the faith. If it was a man-centered relationship, as soon as things heated up, they'd be gone because it's all about them and not the Lord. And I've seen that over the years. A little pressure, a little persecution, and we don't like it. But think about this. And, you know, those of you who are married, ladies, do you realize that what you have on your finger is nothing more than a piece of coal? Please don't hit your husband. But that's all you have on your finger is a piece of coal. The only difference is that it was placed under heat and pressure, and over time, not millions of years, but over time, it formed into a beautiful diamond. Wasn't that what God's doing in our lives? No, I guess we could say we're a piece of coal, right? And God is putting a little bit of pressure, a little bit of heat, and he's working in us to produce a diamond. So don't run from it, but allow God to accomplish in us what he desires as we go through these times. And again, you know, these things didn't come upon them. It was not the basis for their salvation, I should say. But it was the evidence that they were saved. as people looked at their lives, they saw something different. They saw this group of believers who didn't run from this, but they ran to the lost. They sought out people to share their faith with. God's working in us, guys. Make no mistake about it. And we are going to face these trials. And God says, you know, face them joyfully because I'm working. You know, Leon Morris put it like this. He said, the New Testament does not look on suffering in quite the same way as do most modern people. To us, it is in itself an evil, something to be avoided at all costs. Now, while the New Testament does not gloss over this aspect of suffering, it does not lose sight either of the fact that in the good providence of God, suffering is often the means of working out God's eternal purpose.
Devoting ourselves to the teaching of God's word, fellowship with believers, breaking bread in communion. Won't you come and join us as we feast on God's word?
That's all the time we have for today's teaching. If you would like a personal copy of this message, mention today's date when you contact us. Our mailing address is Calvary Chapel, Manitowoc, Post Office Box 224, Manitowoc, Wisconsin, 54221-0224. Our telephone number is area code 920-682-6163. Or visit us on the web at www.thesustainingword.com, where you can listen to past studies and review the study notes. It is the hope of Pastor Joe and the congregation of Calvary Chapel, Manitowoc, that you would grow in the grace and knowledge of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. Until next time, may the Lord nourish you with His sustaining word.